I don't know that I've ever had to do this, but I do, for the sake of our time, I do want to make a short disclaimer statement about my message this morning. I think we're all, I don't have any major concerns this morning, but I'm preaching through the book of Hebrews, and I preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I do that because it forces me to preach some difficult text from the Bible. Our particular text this morning, and I'm going to be careful with our language this morning in case anybody needs to make any adjustments, particularly with their children. The Bible verse begins that marriage is to be honored among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And so for the sake right now, that is where I'm going to leave it and going to address. And it goes on to talk about money as well. And so I believe as a pastor, I have a biblical responsibility to address difficult, hard topics. And so we're going to spend some time looking at the Word of God and what it says, yes, in particular to marriage, but also things that are restricted and confined to the marriage relationship, okay? And so I've just tried to get with as many parents as I could, but I know we have some that tune in and watch online, and so I just want you aware of the nature of today's message. We normally offer our children's church for 4 years old up to fourth grade, and we have a few parents that have some maybe that are in fifth grade or sixth grade, or maybe they don't elect to go to children's church, and that's fine. We welcome our kids here. We just offer that as an option, but we've notified as many parents as we could of today's message in the event. We extended that up to fifth and sixth grade should those parents choose that. And so I just wanted to start this morning, let you know, that way in case here in a moment when we pray and we stand to sing, if you need to make adjustments, we certainly understand. And just any of our folks that are joining us online, that way you're not caught off guard about today's message. All right, well, there you go. There's my disclaimer. And so, hey, just a few other things we want to make you aware of, hopefully have your attention this morning, is we do have our quarterly business meeting tonight. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we have our business meeting. It's going to be an exciting time. You're going to get a chance to hear about some that we are presenting for church membership, folks seeking to join our church, and we're excited about that. There's some other agenda items we need to address. So I please encourage you to be back here 5 o'clock tonight for our quarterly business meeting that we have planned. Also, we have another blessing table for a baby coming soon, all right? Nikki and Nate Kennedy have worshiped with us going on 2 years now, and Nikki is expecting her baby next month. And so the table is set up. We just had this for Hannah and Peyton and baby Avery on the way. And so just another opportunity to bless one of our young families that's here worshiping with us. And so we're grateful for them. And then finally, want to mention to you, Vacation Bible School is coming. Still opportunities to serve, but then also opportunities that we really are going to do a good job and really reaching out to children in our community, children in our schools. Let your kids and grandkids know and love to have them for Vacation Bible School. Okay, so let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a time where we worship the Lord through song. Lord, you are gracious and kind and merciful. We thank you today for all that you are and all that you do. And God in heaven, I pray, Lord, that everything that we say and do today would glorify the name of Jesus. God, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that God, you would minister to us as your church. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus?
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins He was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of His labor, tell of the sorrow He bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and great unchanged God.
If you have your Bible, would you please turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 4, and a few quick comments as well. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, he says that I did not shun from preaching to you the whole counsel of God, is what the New King James Version says, the whole counsel of God. I believe one of my greatest, maybe the greatest biblical responsibility as a pastor is this very act right here, to stand forth in front of you as the man that God has called to serve here in this position, in this calling, and to declare the full, the whole, the entire counsel of God. And one day I believe I will stand before the Lord and give an account to that end as to whether I was faithful to preach the full counsel of God. And like you, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so I believe the best way for me to do that is to preach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, text by text, book by book. And it forces me, if you will, to try to be faithful to preach. There are texts that are easy to preach, easy to get excited about, and they are shouting ground, preaching on the resurrection and the plucking and the lack of plucking out of the hand of God, the salvation that God provides. But then it forces me to preach texts that I might not otherwise be as comfortable with, or may not be as comfortable given that context or the setting. And so here we are this morning. I've been preaching through this for several months now, as you well know. And so I just want you to know a few things before we begin this morning. The title of the message is Exceptionally Devoted. We're going to talk about devotion, but it's in the context of two different lanes. It's in the context of marriage and sexual fidelity, and in the context of money, okay? And I need you to know this morning. It would be absolutely impossible to have any idea who would be here this morning, that God would lead us to this text and all that sort of thing. And so I just need you to realize this morning, one of the reasons I do this is to, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, is to avoid somebody going, well, I had a conversation with the pastor a week or two ago, and now here we are, we're talking about money, or whatever the case may be. That's not true, because I just try to be faithful preaching through the text, and of course take breaks during Easter and Christmas and other holidays, or different seasons, or whatever the case may be. The other thing I need you to hear is I realize, as we particularly talk about verse 4 and sex and overly sexualized context that we have, I'm going to do my best to wholesomely talk about that as we see fit within the Bible and the greater context of Scripture. And we're also obviously going to talk about money, but I need you to hear this and lean in this morning. These sexual sins or greed or these things that we talk about this morning, you need to understand this, hear this clearly this morning. These are not the unforgivable, unpardonable sins. There is one unforgivable, unpardonable sin, and that is blasphemy of the Holy, rejecting of the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God for salvation. That's the only sin that's unforgivable, because the only way to be saved is when the Holy Spirit draws you and you respond through repentance and faith. And so the only unforgivable, I'll get it out eventually, I promise, okay? Or unpardonable sin is the rejection of the drawing, the nigh of God as He draws close to us. And so we're going to talk about some hard topics this morning and some hard things that I don't know may or may not hit close to home. Just knowing our culture, it's probably going to. But I need you to hear this morning, I'm not talking about the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God says, marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, I pray this morning that you would give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. I pray that you would be exalted through the preaching of your word in this message. I pray, God, you would convict me and anyone else here of any sin or wrongdoing in our life, that we would repent and turn toward you. I pray for those that may not know you. God, I pray that you may save them. Lord, I pray, God, that you would work in a way that when we leave this place, we'll know that we've met with a holy God. And Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the title of the message this morning, again, is Exceptional Devotion. The call to be fully devoted. And so the main idea this morning, if you're taking notes, the main idea of the text is this. Believers are to be completely devoted to God's design. Believers are to be completely devoted to God's design, His plan, His purpose. When it comes to sex and money this morning, the two lanes in which we'll talk about devotion, it is laid out. God has a plan and a purpose. We need to recognize that and be devoted to that as such. Key question then of the text is, are you following and trusting God's design? Are you following, are you trusting that God has a design in these areas? Are we being obedient to that? Are we living in that? Are we trusting that? And particularly when we talk about these two categories of sex and money, these are major, major components. It's a part of our society in major ways. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So, two truths that I want us to hone in on this morning is, number one, be devoted to purity in all relationships. Be devoted to purity in all relationships. Notice verse 4. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. Because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. So what I want to do is I just want to take a few moments and look at this verse and look at some of the key components that are mentioned here. As the writer of Hebrews, he is, remember, we've talked about throughout the entire book of Hebrews, Hebrews has one theme, and that theme is Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the Old Testament system. He's the fulfillment of that. He's greater than the sacrificial system, on and on again. He's greater than the heroes of the faith. He's greater than all this. And because of that, he leans into 12 and particularly 13, and he gets to the practical aspects of life. He gets to the nitty-gritty, going, okay, Jesus is greater than all this, then how does that impact my life? And particularly in verse chapter 13, he starts getting into some real dark corner crevices of our heart and dealing with some things. And that's where we get to verse 4. He begins this, marriage is to be honored by all. Now I want you to take, underline, mark, highlight, whatever it is you do, the word honored. The word honored. And so here he set aside, he's talking about this marriage, this covenant between man and woman, husband and wife. And here's what he says, this word honored, I want you to hear it, is used in another context, verse 1 Peter 1:19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Did you hear that word, precious blood of Christ? We've talked about that. We've sang that before. What's the idea here? That is the exact same word that is used in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be honored. The same word is used to describe how we ought to revere and respect and value the blood of Jesus. It has a range of meaning, everything from we ought to respect it to it's used in the context talking about the blood of Christ. And so what's the author doing here? I don't believe he chooses words by accident, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses a word that is attached to how we ought to value and respect and honor the blood of Christ. He relates that to marriage. Folks, we live in a day and time where the family unit in our nation, across the world, but especially in our nation, is under attack. In every situation, in every context you find yourself, it is easy to see how the family unit, and particularly marriage, biblical marriage, is under assault and it is under attack. We need to realize that we, as the believers of God, we have a biblical responsibility to uphold the view and the biblical mandate and tradition of, not just tradition, but the biblically established view of marriage. We cannot overstate this. We cannot overvalue this. It has long been recorded when what is the demise of a society is whenever the family unit is attacked and the family unit is compromised. It goes back a long way, even to Rome, okay? So here he's saying that marriage is to be honored by all. That God established this early on in His creation. He set the standards for this of how important this is. And just even thinking about how throughout Scripture this is a symbolic picture of important things within the local church. Even Ephesians 5 gives us some incredible teaching about marriage, this incredible relationship between one man and one woman, this husband and wife picture. And it's related to what? It's related to the picture of Jesus and His church. So you need to think about this institution that God has created. He found such value in it that in the Word of God, He used it as an earthly picture of this incredibly important picture of Him and His church. So I hope that you're seeing this morning that marriage is to be honored by all. He uses the word honored, and it's the same word used in 1 Peter to talk about the precious blood of Christ. In Ephesians 5, he lays the biblical picture of going, this relationship between man and woman symbolically represents the relationship between Jesus and His church. That's honor. That is holding it in high regard and high esteem. Genesis chapter 2, we see this establishment early on, and I want you to listen to this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. The Lord God will formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, then it was that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This one at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame." Early in creation, God saw that Adam was alone. He said, it's not good for man to be alone, so he created woman. He created Eve. And so here, this is viewed, what the Bible, this is a good thing. And so time and again, we have this establishment of the purpose and design of God that marriage is to be honored among all. And let me just say, folks, I really struggle at times when I see, even in coarse jesting, even in joking around, sometimes the church does not hold marriage in high regard. And I realize it's fine to play and joke and tease and all that sort of thing. But how many of you, man, a young man and a young lady, they get engaged and they announce it and you know, it's the old guy slips over to them and says, "Well, I'm sure sorry, son." you know, or make some, that's the end of your freedom, or, well, enjoy your funeral, you know, and we make these jokes, and we laugh because we've all heard them, right? All these sort of jesting back and forth. And listen, I'm not trying to be the stick in the mud that go, man, we can't, you know, we can't have fun, enjoy ourselves. But I'm telling you, listen, guys, we need to pay attention to the language that we use. Marriage is under assault in our society, in our day and time. And listen, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit used marriage as a symbolic picture of Jesus and His church. We would not dare poke fun at the church or Jesus over that relationship. Why, under God's green heaven, would we ever do that about marriage that is used as a symbolic picture of that relationship? We wouldn't dare poke fun at the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. Yet we'll make jesting back and forth about, boy, when was your funeral date? Not your wedding date, but your funeral date. Or, boy, she's got the anchor down on him. He's tied down for life. His life's over. And, you know, just all these things that we go, and I realize it's not mean-spirited. But, friend, I'm just telling you that we as believers have a responsibility. Listen, this is the language of Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be honored by, listen, all. Now listen, I know you didn't show up this morning for a Greek lesson, but let me help you with the word all, okay? In the original language, the Greek, it means all. I know that's profound, okay? And really going to bless your life today. But the marriage bed is to be honored by all. Men, let me challenge you. Because I is one and I've been around you. Stop poking at marriage. Stop poking at being married. Stop poking at young guys that are getting ready to enter into marriage. Wasn't no amens there, were there? It's quiet in here today. Hold it in high regard, in high esteem. Hold your bride in a place that is above every other human relationship you have. Why? Because I believe God honors that, and He blesses that. He says the marriage is to be honored by all. Proverbs 18:22 says, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I believe God set the biblical picture of marriage is between one man and one woman for life. Now again, we're getting ready to wade into some deeper water. You think we done got into it. We're getting fixing to get deeper. Hear me clearly. These things are not the unpardonable sins. There's forgiveness at the cross. There is forgiveness in these areas. And so he goes on. Hebrews 13:4. The marriage bed is to be honored by all. And look at this. And the marriage bed kept undefiled. That word undefiled carries the idea of being without blemish, wholesome in every way. We have this original word in Hebrews 7:26 says, for this is the kind of high priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. So he says the marriage is to be honored by all. It's to be held in higher esteem. What's he doing? He's stating it in the positive, that marriage is to be a thing of beauty. It is a good, wholesome thing. Marriage is to be honored by all. Now he's getting ready to state some things in the negative because he wants to drive home the point. That's what the author is doing here. And so marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. What is that? That is the intimacy, the sexual relationship between man and woman within the confines of marriage. He's saying that is to be protected. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. It's to be wholesome. It is to be as God intended it. Now listen, I know we don't think about that and we don't tend to hear much about that, but God created one woman for one man within marriage, and He created sexual intimacy as a good thing between man and woman. And so He's saying here, the author's going, look, the marriage bed ought to be undefiled, it ought to be wholesome, it ought to be clean. And He goes on to further help define this, okay? Verse 4, the marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. Look at this. Why? Because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Now, this language, sexually immoral, is this original Greek word, and it is this. It is pornos. That's the Greek term that is there, pornos. You don't have to have a 4 semesters in Greek to figure out that's where we get the word pornography from. Pornos, sexually immoral. Activity that is outside of God's design for sex within the marriage. That's what's here. He now listen, and we're going to talk about this in a moment. He lists, remember, he states it in the positive. Marriage is to be honored by all. And then he begins to state in the negative that the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And now he's going even further, and he's talking about sexual immorality and adultery. We're going to talk about adultery, but you need to get this question again. This sexually immoral, what's he doing? He's covering all his bases. He's covering everything. Adultery, we're going to talk about that, but the sexually immoral, it's not just adultery, but it's anything that is sexual activity that is not designed within the confines of marriage. That is the point, the purpose of sex within relationship between one man, one woman, within the confines of marriage. Any sexual activity outside of that is sexual immorality. I know that's hard. It's difficult to hear. We don't hear a lot about that. I know that some may be uncomfortable this morning. I get it. I'm standing here with a microphone, okay? But listen, friends, if you don't think that the enemy is trying to interject lies and the twisting of this and the perversion of this in our culture, you have hid under a rock. Our culture is inundated with what the enemy is trying to put out there is what is sexually okay in our overly sexualized culture and community. Listen, I recently was told about a school here in Arkansas where there was a relationship, a sexual relationship between a 7th grader and a 4th grader. So friends, if we're not talking... This is the context in which we need to talk about it. And we need to teach our kids. We need to teach our grandkids. But we've got to know what biblical truth is. There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There is truth, and it is God's established truth. And here he is saying, marriage ought to be honored. The marriage bed has to be undefiled. And God's going to judge this sexual immorality. But you need to hear this. We read that. There's a whole lot of other things that God is going to judge as well. So don't walk away going, well, those are just the two things we've got to avoid. No, it's just in the context of this that he's dealing with sexual immorality and adultery. There's a whole list of other things. Why? Because God is judge. He is the judge. But in this context, God will judge those that are sexually immoral. That any sexual activity outside of the confines of biblical marriage and what is pure and what is appropriate. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11 says this, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at this. He's writing to a church. He says, and some of you used to be like this. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's a good place for you to say amen, church. The King James said, the New King James says, but such were some of you. He lists this list, and yes, it says sexually immoral, and it says adulterers, but it also says drunkards, and it says verbally abusive and swindlers. It lists a lot of different categories, and what's he saying? He's saying, listen, this list will stand before Almighty God and not inherit the kingdom of God if that is their identity, if that is the things they are facing, and yet they have not repented and placed their faith and trust in Christ. But however, to the church, he says, such were, listen, such were, such were. Past tense, no longer. Listen, I'm no longer a recovering alcoholic. I'm no longer a recovering anything, yet I am a new person in Jesus. I am saved. I am sanctified, washed in the blood of Jesus. I wasn't not anything. I was some stuff. Was anybody? Y'all help me out a little bit here. Good night in heaven. Okay. But he says it. There'll be judgment on the sexually impure, the sexually immoral. But he goes on. In verse 4, marriage is to be honored by all. The positive. Marriage bed kept undefiled. What God created to be within the confines of marriage, it ought to stay there. Because God will judge sexually immoral and adulterers. The basic definition, one who is unfaithful to a spouse. Sexually immoral, sexual activity bound within the confines of marriage, the way that God intended and designed. Adultery is any relationship that is not with, sexual relationship that is not with your spouse. When we live in a day and time where people are talking about having open marriages, where they find relationships with people other than their spouse outside of the confines of their marriage. Live in a day and time where, man, it is more popular for people to live together, be together, and just try it on. See if that's not God's design. That's not God's plan or purpose. And listen, man, the statistics are overwhelming about the longevity of marriage for those that go about it God's designed way versus those that don't. The statistics are overwhelming. Go check it out. But friends, I'm telling you that this morning he is laying out for us marriage is to be honored above all. Marriage bed kept undefiled because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Any relationship that is not with your spouse and your spouse alone is adultery. And so friends, we live in a day and time where this is not popular. But if we are going to follow the plan and the purposes and the design that God has laid out, we have to know the truth, be obedient to the truth, and follow His plan and His purpose. One of the commands of Scripture, right? Exodus 20:14, do not commit adultery. One of the big ten. We're going to deal with another one of the commandments this morning. So how do we deal with this? Number one, in the positive. Affirm marriage. Affirm the young couples that are getting engaged. Celebrate. It is a beautiful, wonderful thing when it follows the plans and purposes of God. When it is in line with the way God intended. We need to celebrate that. We need to honor that. That is a beautiful, incredible thing. It is one of life's great gifts to us. Man, that was a place to say amen. I set you up, tossed it real soft. The ball is that big and you whiffed. Like, you didn't even show up to the game, all right? Marriage is a beautiful thing. It is a gift of life to us. Amen. I got some ladies. You men, I ain't doing it again. Y'all missed the layup. So we need to celebrate that. We need to honor that. We need to be willing to love people enough to share biblical truth and stand on biblical principles. And have hard conversations. But listen to me. You can't have hard conversations with people that you don't love. And if the only time you have conversations with them is when you just want to show your spiritual superiority, you don't love them. If you're not going to be there and celebrate when they do right and celebrate them when good things are happening, they're being obedient to the plans of God, don't you dare show up at their front door trying to correct them. But when you love them in the good times and you love them in the hard times and you have hard conversations and you be willing to help be a part of the solution, that's when you can love people. Now, what do you do? What do you do? Maybe if things aren't as biblically appropriate in your life or in your situation, they haven't been. Listen to me, friend. Number one, this is not the unpardonable sin. Now, is it sin? Absolutely. Yes. To do anything against the design and plans and purposes of God is sin. But friend, if there's conviction in your heart and in your life, you can seek God's forgiveness. And the Bible says He'll forgive you. He is a forgiving, loving, gracious God. The precious blood of Christ was spilt for that forgiveness. And listen, maybe you've not saved yourself for marriage. Maybe you've not waited on God's plan and God's design. Is there any way to physically restore that? No, but there's a way to seek biblical forgiveness, to repent, to turn toward Him. And there is a way in which you can commit today, from this day forward, I am going to abstain. I am going to do things God's way. I believe God honors that. God respects that. God uses that. And it's a fight. It's a battle. And sexual sin gets in. I mean, you don't have to look long at the numbers and the rates of pornography and the use. And it is high it is largely used by men, but it is also largely used by women as well. And I'll tell you, friend, if you're struggling with pornography, you're struggling with sexual sin, it is not a battle that you'll win alone. You need to invite somebody into your life that loves you, that'll be confidential, but that will call you to the carpet and ask you hard questions and make hard statements to you. Invite them in. Be honest and open and transparent with them and ask them to help hold you accountable that you may have victory in this area in your life. Friends, it is worth the fight. So number one, I know that was a long number one, be devoted to purity in all relationships. Number two, be devoted to contentment in the Lord. Be devoted to contentment in the Lord. I just thought today that I'd do all I could to offend everybody. I almost wore shorts, sneakers, and a Cubs jersey this morning just to see if I could just get everybody, all right? So we've been dealing with the sexually immoral. Now we're going to jump off both feet into money and greed. Look at verse 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, every now and then you hear these phrases that come from the Bible or seemingly come from the Bible, and you hear people quote these things, and it's just one of those things we get wrong. You hear one, and a lot of times you'll hear people say this, and they'll say, money is the root of all evil. You ever heard that? A few of you? Wrong answer. Money is not the root of all evil. What's the root of all evil? The love of money. Right? This is what he says. Look at this again. Keep your life free from the, here, circle, underline, mark this phrase, the love of money. Why is it money's not the root of all evil? Because money is an inanimate object. It can't do anything. Money is it is atypical, meaning it can't be inherently good or inherently bad. It just is. It's just another object. This pulpit doesn't have the ability in and of itself to be good or bad. It's how it is used. How is the position, the platform used, etc. And so this morning, you need to get in your mind, it's not the money is the root of all evil, it's the love of money. And listen to this, the language that's there, the love of money is the word phileo. We talked about this in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love, phileo. We talked about this, the family love, that's the idea that's there. And so what the writer is saying, he's saying, here we are, he's saying that you need to be reminded, you need to be on guard, keep your life free from the love of money. Well, folks, we get in trouble when we love the wrong things. We get down a dark road. In this life, it's easy to fall in love with all sorts of things. It's easy to fall in love with life successes, achieving a certain status. Got to get the next position or next status level. And here, what the author is arguing, he is telling you, he is reminding us, saying we need to keep our life free from the love, the phileo of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money, here it is the root of all kinds of evil. And by, listen to this language, craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Do you hear that language? What the love of money has done, look at this, by craving it, starving for it, desire, just so passionate. I've got to have more. I've got to add this job. I've got to add this activity. I got to do this. I got to put in more hours so we can get more money. And just on and on. It never stops. And the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil, it will drive you to do things that you never dreamed you would do. It will put you in a position to question your integrity and your position. And this is what he's saying. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, look at this. Some have wandered away from the faith. Some have left their Christianity, left their faith. Listen, I'm not kicking folks this morning, but you and I know very well we could probably name individuals who used to be really faithful on Sunday morning, used to be really faithful in Sunday school, used to be really strong in their faith, but they get a job that they love more than God. And they have a position where they got to get more money. They've got to provide for this and pay this note and pay all these sorts of things. And we put it under the umbrella of we've got too many bills. We've got to pay. Somebody's got to do it. Well, the problem is that you it's not you got to go get more job. We got to get less stuff. Less stuff we have to pay for. So we don't have to put ourselves in a position where we have to choose between our faith and paying bills. But it's because we want all this stuff. We have this love of money and this love of things. And we put ourselves in a position where we don't allow God to be supreme. And we get in a place where we have wandered away from the faith. And listen, most of those folks, most of those people that you can name, it's not that they suddenly set out, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get myself in a position financially. I'm going to go get so passionate about money that I'm just going to walk away from my Christianity, walk away from my faith, and walk away the practicing of my faith, so I'll just do that. No, what happens? Listen to language. They have wandered. And it started out, I'll just pick up a little side gig and, you know, it's not on Sunday, but I work the third shift. It'd just be tough to get up but just once or twice. And next thing you know, they're a long way where they once were. Not reading the Bible anymore. Not talking to people about what God's been doing in their life. And look at this, and pierced themselves with many griefs. Who did it? Themselves. Next thing you know, they're a long way from God. They've got more debt than they know what to do with. They're struggling, they're in pain, they're hurting, and going, I don't know what to do. And it all started with the love of money. Proverbs 28:25 says this, "A greedy person stirs up conflict, but whoever trusts the Lord will prosper." Now listen, I want you to see this, okay? I didn't write this, all right? But I want you to notice the contrast of the two type of people that are listed here. Look at this. A greedy person stirs up conflict, but notice, but whoever trusts the Lord will prosper. Who's the contrast of the two people? A greedy person and somebody who trusts the Lord. Now look, don't get mad at me this morning. You better look up. Because that's the Word of God. That contrast a greedy person and someone who trusts the Lord. And folks, we just got to realize this morning, it is a slippery slope. We start down a path where it's not enough. I just got to get a little more. I got to get a little more. Well, next thing you know, we're keeping up with the Joneses. And man, they've got this and they've got that. And why is it always the Joneses? They've got everything, all right? But they've got it all. And we're trying to keep up with them. And we're on a slippery slope. So what is the antidote to greed and the love of money? Glad you asked. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. Keep your life from the love of money. Look at this. Be satisfied. What's he saying? Be content with what you have. For he himself has said. That's almost like your parent like going, you know, you skin your knee or whatever, going, hey, just stop crying. You know, like, I don't know about y'all, but whenever I just walking, go, you'll get over it, put some dirt on it. You know, that's kind of what the language here is here a little bit, right? He says, keep yourself from the love of money. Then he just goes right in and says, be content. Be content with what you have. But notice, he goes on, okay? For what he himself has said, here's the why. I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What's he saying? He's saying, you want to fight. You want to guard against the love of money. You need to be content. How is it that you can be content? You swap what is important to you. Rather than getting to exposition, having enough, or whatever the case is, what do? I take what is important, that I need this, and I don't have this, and all this sort of thing. And we take and we remove that, and then we recognize that we have God, and the Bible says He will never leave us nor forsake us. Ronnie Tullis says it this way. He says, you and I have all of God that we want. You and I have all of God that we want. And when God is all you want, you'll have all you need. You'll be satisfied. You'll be content. When God is all you want, you'll have all that you'll need. All that you'll ever want. You'll always be satisfied. Philippians 4:10-14 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because you, once again, you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need. Paul's talking to this church, talking about the way they've given to him. For I have learned to be, look at this, learned to be content. It doesn't come naturally. It's supernatural, folks. It's dependent on the Spirit of God to do in you. Your flesh naturally wants. It wants its desires. It wants its things. But he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. Don't you find it fascinating? Philippians 4:13. We use it in all kinds of contexts. We use it in sporting events. We used it in all sorts of ways. And I'm not going to jump on that soapbox. But why is it when we're broke I don't hear anybody claim that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Ain't nothing in the bank account. Thank you, Jesus. Right? You write that in your check registry, like at the top. You know, some of y'all are like, what's a check registry? Never mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like we write that about the 22nd of the month, waiting on the first to get here. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. And you've heard the saying, you know, unfortunately done a lot of funerals even this year. Not a single one was pulling a U-Haul trailer with all this stuff. Not a one. In meeting with those families, not a single one has told me how much their loved one had. Physical possessions. You know what they all talked about? Relationship with God, family, friends. Why? You can't take all that stuff with you. But you know what you can take with you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord will go with you wherever you are. And if you'll trust Him, surrender your heart and life to Him, He'll step in, He'll be there in eternity, and He'll stand there as your advocate before the Father. So, dear friend, maybe you've been found guilty this morning, if you will, of greed, of the love of money, of coveting, right? Two Big Ten talked about this morning. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. Number 10. Friend, it's not too late. Man, God, maybe God dealing with your heart about the love of money. It's been too important to you. It's been too much of a priority. There's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. You can ask God daily, beg God daily, will you forgive me? Thank you, Jesus, that you go with me. No matter what kind of car I'm driving, no matter what I have on my wrist or whatever it is, I trust you and I thank you. And then finally, I'll just say this. If you've not surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, won't you give your life to Him today? It'll be the single greatest decision you've ever made in your life. The Bible says this. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you pray and give your heart to Jesus this morning? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you and thank you for how you love and care for us. And God, I pray this morning for anybody that's here that doesn't know you, God, I pray you'd save them. God, I pray they'd repent and believe on you. God, I pray they would trust you for salvation in the quietness of this moment right now. And if that's you this morning, would you just simply pray right where you're at and ask God to save you? The Bible says, man look upon outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. If your greatest desire this morning is for God to save you, call out on Him. You may pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. With head bowed and eyes closed, man, if God's dealing with your heart, I just want to beg you, be obedient to Him this morning. Maybe God dealt with your heart about salvation. Maybe you prayed just a moment ago. Maybe you're not sure about your salvation, or maybe you prayed recently to make sure. Man, the Bible talks about publicly making profession of Him. I would encourage you to come this morning, take my hand, say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me this week or this morning. Maybe God's dealing with your heart about other things and you just want to come to the front and spend time praying. When I pray in just a moment, I want to invite you to come. Jesus, I pray in this moment that we'd be obedient to you and that God, you'd be glorified. Give us boldness to respond during this time of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. God dealt with your heart this morning. You come. You remain the attitude of prayer. If you want to come pray up here, however the Lord's leading you this morning, you come.
Forever mine. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to invite Rocky and Kay to join me here. If y'all want to come and get a chance to... Rocky and Kay have been worshiping with us for several weeks and recently have gone through our new membership process. And we just have some classes that we have available, and then there are some lessons we have available online. And then a lunch with the pastors, typically the culmination of that, but they don't have to necessarily be in order. We had several go through that class, several of them still working through the process, and believe going to join us. Chris and Faith, Ebling have been coming. They're planning to join. Little Ethan's not feeling well this morning, so be praying for him. They'd be here this morning. But Rocky and Kay have been with us, and they have walked through the class with us and shared their testimony of salvation and how the Lord's brought them here, and we're excited that they've come here and looking to join. And so tonight, we'll have the official vote, but I trust it'll go well. I think so. Anyway, it'll go well for Kay. I don't know about Rocky. No, I'm just kidding. So, yeah, indeed. So, anyway, but just excited about them being here. So if you're excited with us, say amen. Amen. Y'all can go and have a seat and make sure to make your way around after service and tell them you're excited about them being here and grateful that the Lord's brought them here. So I'm going to ask some of our men if they would go ahead and make their way and get an opportunity to give to the Lord as we leave today. And let me just say a quick comment about the opportunity to give. You know, one of the ways to overcome and to keep your motives pure and in check when it comes to love of money and greed is to give. I've never met somebody who is generous who is greedy. You want to guard against greed, be faithful in your giving. And one of the biblical ways in which we do that is through our regular tithes and offerings. And so let me just challenge you in that way. Let me also remind you, you can do that in a few different ways. We have opportunity for you to give, obviously in person, as a continued act of worship as we leave today. Also, you can continue that act of worship even online. And so we offer the online giving, and we're approaching summer. And you know, people take vacations and spend time with their families, do some traveling because school's out, etc. And that is well and good and great, and we're excited about that for you. I want you to be as faithful as you can during summer, but oftentimes for most churches, giving decreases during the summer because people are gone and all that sort of thing and sort of out of sight, out of mind thing. Let me encourage you, you may use our online giving. You may even just want to use it during summer and fall change back and give in person. That's fine. But I just want to challenge you that maybe you've got a lot of traveling and planning, all that kind of thing this summer. You can give online and be faithful in that giving, and that'll help us through our summer months when we honestly have our most ministry activity. So just a couple things to think about. Well, let's stand, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Ask God to bless our offering, and we will be dismissed, all right? Jesus, you're good. We love and adore you. We thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and I thank you for Rocky and Kay and Chris and Faith, so many others that are praying about and pursuing and looking to join, be a part of the ministry and work that you are doing here. We thank you for each one. And Lord, I pray you'd use them for your kingdom and glory. God, I pray that we've given away today that brings honor and glory to your name. Help us to love you well. Help us to be obedient to the truth we've heard today. And help us to be a witness for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever.